Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I pray today is a day for you to rejoice in the blessings that God pours out upon His world in the form of fathers. Personally, on a day like today, I give thanks and praise to God for the gift of my godly parents. I have to say both of them because I wasn't here to preach the Mother's Day sermon. They raised me and my siblings to know Jesus and to live as children of God, trusting in Him no matter where He might lead us. Along the way, my dad faithfully provided for our family through his work, and he played with us, and he coached us, and he cheered us on. And he was and continues to be there for us in a host of different ways. Now I understand that not everyone enjoys the privilege and blessing of experiencing the love and care of a good earthly father. Many are raised by a single mom or even by grandparents. And if that's the case, if you've been fulfilling that calling, God bless you. Thank you for doing what you do. In this life, sometimes people make sinful choices, or tragedy comes along and takes those we love. In those circumstances, we remember that the scriptures say that our God is a father to the fatherless. And as people made in His image, and as people who know His care, we seek to love and bless and provide for those who may not know the love and care of an earthly father. So if you're a teacher, a coach, an employer, or someone else whose calling it is to work with young people, may God bless you and grant you wisdom in that calling, because you make a difference in the lives of young men and women. As we remember and give thanks to God for the gift of fathers and godly men in general today, it is appropriate that we turn our attention to God and His fatherly character demonstrated in the Bible. After all good gifts come from His hand, and all godly parenting in every form serves as a reflection for His care for all that He has made. Now, we might receive that statement in a matter-of-fact way, that of course, all good things come from our God, and all good care reflects His care for us. We almost take it for granted that God is a personal, caring, loving Heavenly Father. As Lutheran Christians, perhaps you remember learning the first article of the Creed and Luther's meaning to it. He talks about the myriad blessings that God pours out upon the creation. And then he goes on to say, all this He, God, does only out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father's hand, and it is a gift of grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. He freely gives it. But I just want to take a moment to underscore the fact that this is not universally given, that all people know God as a loving Heavenly Father. If you grew up outside of the Christian faith, or if you know people who are not Christian, perhaps they believe in a being somewhere out there, a higher being, but they don't know that being as Father. And that His heart toward us is one of love, as Jesus has demonstrated. Some worship a being to be severe, and one whose good graces are only the result of our obedience and submission. Others, who may even be Christians, grew up in a more legalistic brand of spirituality or theology, where the gospel was not purely and powerfully proclaimed in all of its beauty, but it was mixed up with some other stuff. So they might become nervous when we say things like, God loves us unconditionally for Jesus' sake. They might be tempted to confess that, yes, the Father does love, but that love is a response to us getting it right, to living according to His will. The Pharisees of Jesus' day lived with such an understanding of God, a God whose love was in some ways conditioned on our goodness, on our obedience. But such a God is not the God of the Scriptures, is not the Father revealed by our Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, the true God is a God who works and makes the first move, who loves us before we could love Him, and who blesses us as His creatures made in His image simply because He chooses to. He lavishes His gifts on the undeserving, and He runs out to embrace broken prodigals. So to get a feel for the heart and the character of this God, the God of the Scriptures, the God revealed by Jesus, our Savior, I would love for us to spend the remainder of our time in the book of Romans, chapter 5, that reading you heard a little bit earlier today. I'd like to start with verse 6, the words of St. Paul. Luke, we've got that up in on the slide there. If you could advance that, thank you very much. So Romans 5, starting at verse 6, St. Paul writes, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." In the larger passage, it's going to become clear that the love of God is fully demonstrated in this act of Jesus dying for us. Paul says that the death of Christ is for the ungodly, and it happens while we were still helpless or weak. The question is, helpless in what way? As many of you know, and just saw actually a little bit earlier, I've got some little ones at home. The youngest of them is Abigail, and she is helpless in several respects. She can walk. She can grab fruit snacks out of the snack drawer, even when we don't want her to. So she can help herself in that way. But there are a lot of ways in which she is helpless. She needs help getting clean. She needs help getting dressed. She needs help finding and eating an actually nutritious meal. She needs help, doing all sorts of different things, getting her diaper changed, being cared for when she's sick, a host of other things that she needs help with. So the question becomes, is this the kind of helplessness that St. Paul is talking about? That Christ died for us when we were still helpless. Here's the thing. Even though our daughter is helpless in many respects, it's not all that difficult to love her. She's cute. She gives us big smiles and bigger hugs. And frankly, we expect her helplessness, given her stage of development. It's not that difficult to love her. No, the helplessness that St. Paul is talking about actually goes deeper than simply an inability to know what I'm supposed to do yet. It goes deeper still. We're going to find that as we continue in the text in Romans chapter 5. Moving on to verses 7 and 8 then, St. Paul continues. He says, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And now the picture is filling in. Here in verse 8, Paul substitutes the word sinners, where he had the word helpless, in verse 6, and it helps to inform what helpless actually means. Helpless in verse 6 is referring to a moral deficiency, a spiritual deficiency. The idea is, by nature, our character is not right. There's something wrong. And it causes us to live in ways that are inconsistent with God's will for us. God's love, demonstrated in the death of Christ, is for people like that. But let's go further, because at this point, it can be assumed perhaps that, you know, God's love is for sinners. Yes, people who miss the mark like you and me, but we're generally good-hearted people. God knows our heart toward us, and we love Him, but we make mistakes. And we can love people like that. In fact, I bet most of you love people like that every day. People whose heart toward you is a relatively good heart, and yet they make mistakes and do dumb things from time to time. But that's not exactly what the scriptures are saying. That's not what they're describing, because our state is a lot worse than even that, and God's love is far greater still than even love for good-natured people who sometimes make mistakes. We're going to find that out moving on to Romans 5, verses 9 and 10, where St. Paul writes these words: "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him." That idea of wrath of God there is sort of God just letting us alone to our own devices, sort of have it your way, and we go to our own destruction. We've been saved from that. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And now the picture is complete. The love of God extends to the helpless. Helpless in what way? Helpless in that we are sinners. People who regularly and consistently miss the mark of his will for us. And why are we prone to missing the mark of God's will for our lives? Because deep down, by nature, without the help of the Holy Spirit and his enlivening work in our lives, we want God to get out. We regard him as an enemy. By nature, and this sounds very harsh, but the scriptures teach it, by nature we are objects of wrath. By nature, we are people who despise the work of God and wish he would get out of the way so that we can live lives as we want. That is life apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and bringing us to faith and new trust in God our Father. By nature, we are enemies of God, not so much because he wants to be our enemy, but because we regard him as an enemy. And God loves those people? Jesus died for those kind of people? The answer is absolutely yes. And that's really good news, because the scriptures are describing each and every one of us. Paul would see this reality very clearly in himself. You remember his story prior to his conversion. He was warring against Jesus and against Jesus' followers, persecuting them, throwing them into prison, overseeing their execution. So his animosity toward God was very public and real for all to see. The question becomes, how about us? Has the Holy Spirit given us clarity to recognize that we are not nearly as good as we think we are, and that the love of God is far greater and more amazing than we could have ever imagined? Consider a scenario that I place before you. Imagine that I say at the end of this message, you know, next week we're going to have a very special service. We have found a way to record lots and lots of secret things. Your thoughts, your words, your actions over the last 2 weeks have all been captured on this special camera that has been recently invented. Next week, we're going to have a really special service. We're going to display those on our screens for everybody to see. Would you make a point to be here next Sunday? Would you want to be sitting next to your spouse as that reel is played for all to see? Would you want to be sitting in the same sanctuary as someone with perhaps you've had a disagreement, and they get to see what you really have thought about them in the last 2 weeks? Or would you be like me and you'd immediately jump on the internet and find a plane ticket to as far away as you can possibly get? Well, you know the answer. At heart, we're not nearly as good as we think we are. If all those things were captured and recorded and shown for all to see, we would be utterly ashamed, utterly embarrassed. At the core, we are truly prodigals, just like the son I talked about in the children's message. In ways big and small, we've desired that God would get out of our lives so we could do things the way we want to do them. We've abused His gifts. We've abused His kindness. And we have hurt ourselves and the people around us in the process. And yet He loves us. He continues to love us. He gives us His only Son, His greatest treasure, that people like us would belong to Him. He's seen the recording. He's seen the nastiness, the selfishness, the bitterness, the anger, the carelessness. And He doesn't even blink. Instead, He says to you and to me today, I love you. I always have. I always will. And I know that you're helpless. And I know what the darkness of sin has done inside of you. But I want you to know that the power of my love is greater still. I've made you my own. I've marked you with my name. I've joined you to my Son in His death and in His resurrection. And I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No matter what, I love you. Friends, I would argue that the entire Christian life consists of believing this message. The entire Christian life consists of believing that this message is true. That the Heavenly Father loves us. That He loves His children. And He has put that love on full display through the death of His Son. It's the only message that has the power to save us and to save the world. It's the only message that has the power to melt hearts of stone and to set people free from their fear. And it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. Believe it. Allow it to sink into your heart this week. And let it allow you to reflect. Let it inspire you to reflect this unmatched fatherly love in your relationships with those God has entrusted to your care. Rest in the Father's unmatched love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds this day and always in Christ Jesus our Lord, who reveals to us the Father's heart. Amen.